in the 11th chapter of Isaiah's Gospel and verse 11. The prophet of God was inspired to write these words. The Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. That's my subject this evening. The Lord shall recover the remnant of his people. Of this fact, we are assured throughout the Word of God and assured repeatedly. God will save his elect. God is saving his elect. Everything God does is for the salvation of his elect to the glory of his own great name. Now you can mark this down as a matter of absolute certainty. Not one sinner chosen by God in eternal election shall perish at last. Not one sinner redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be brought under the curse of God's law and the wrath of God in everlasting judgment. And not one sinner regenerated and called by God the Holy Ghost shall perish in eternal death. Every elect, redeemed sinner at God's appointed time shall be born again by the irresistible grace and omnipotent power of God the Holy Ghost, being effectually called by the Spirit of God to life and faith in Christ. Every chosen, redeemed sinner shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As the result of God's election, as the result of Christ's redemption, as the result of the Spirit's call, all who are born of God believe on the Lord Jesus. And not one sinner who believes on the Son of God shall perish at last. Not one sinner who believes on the Son of God. The Scriptures do not promise everlasting life to strong faith or to great faith. The Scriptures promise everlasting life to faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 11. Let's read these 16 verses together and then we'll come to our text in verses 10 through 16. Here is our Savior, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. This one who is Christ our Savior, the Christ of God, is he who is given the Spirit of God without measure. Here's his work, verse 4. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Everyone shall be conquered by the King of glory. Everyone shall be conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ, either conquered by the word of his grace and the spirit of his mouth in the new birth, or conquered at last in the day of judgment. Here is his work, again, as the basis of it, verse 5. This is the basis of everything he does. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Everything he does in mercy and in judgment. Everything he does in grace and in wrath. Everything he does in bringing sinners to heaven to glory and in casting sinners into everlasting damnation, he does with righteousness and with faithfulness. Now here's the result of that work. When a sinner is born again, he's changed. Where Christ reigns, things change. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Well, that can't happen. It's dangerous. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When grace comes, grace makes people dwell together in peace and causes people who are themselves but just sucking children, just babies, to be perfectly safe walking in his grace in this world. Now here's our text for tonight. But Isaiah's message hasn't changed. He's still telling us exactly the same thing. As the result of God's election and Christ's redemption and the Spirit's call, all who are born again believe God, and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left. A highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day, in the day appointed by God from eternity, in the day of his grace, in this day that is called the dispensation of the grace of God, it shall come to pass that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now listen to me. That's what God is doing right now, today. That's what God is doing right now, today. He is recovering the remnant of his people. The Lord God daily adds to his church such as should be saved. In all that he does in providence, in all that he does in the arrangement of the decrees of kings and nations, in everything he does in the dispensations of providence within a nation, everything he does in your life and mine, everything in heaven, earth, and hell is sovereignly manipulated by our God, so that at the appointed time of love, daily he adds to his church such as should be saved. Daily he is recovering the remnant of his people by the right hand of his omnipotent grace. Now, when we read chapters like Isaiah 11, the theologians and the commentators have a lot of opinions, and they offer lots of different opinions about the historical events that are referred to in such passages. It may be that Isaiah 11 refers to the time of Hezekiah's reign. Perhaps that's the case. It may be that Isaiah 11 refers more specifically to the deliverance of God's elect from Babylonian captivity when Israel was taken into Babylon for 70 years of bondage. Without question, in either case, that was typical of the redemption of God's elect, the salvation of God's people by His grace. And that is the message of the chapter. Both Hezekiah and the Babylonians have been dead for a long, long time. So frankly, I'm not terribly interested in either Hezekiah or the Babylonians. I'm very interested in what God is doing today. So we shouldn't be terribly concerned about men who have died a long time ago. What does this passage say to you and me? What is its intention by the Spirit of God? What is the message God has for us in the passage? The Lord shall recover His remnant. That's the message. The Lord shall recover His remnant. Everything is all right. Everything is all right. Now we use those words in the midst of trouble and difficulty. We attempt to comfort one another, comfort our friends when they're going through real trial. And you say, everything's all right. Or everything's going to be all right. Listen to me. Everything really is all right. And everything really shall be all right. Because everything God does is for the saving of His people. Now just exactly what is it you would like to change? How would you do things differently? The Lord shall recover the remnant of His people. The prophet's eye here looks beyond Hezekiah to another far greater king, even the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This whole prophecy has been talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah looks beyond the deliverance of Israel from Babylon to the deliverance of God's elect from sin and death and judgment and wrath and everlasting hell. He looks beyond Hezekiah to one whose name is called Jesus, who shall save His people from their sins. So this passage before us is an inspired prophecy regarding the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. We know that because God the Holy Ghost tells us that in Romans 15 and verse 12. Whatever things were written before, all those things written aforetime were written for your consolation, that you might have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture is a prophecy of the sure salvation of God's elect throughout the world. Salvation that comes to us by the merits of His Son and by the power of His Spirit. Now let me call your attention to several things here. I'll look at just seven things I'll pull out of these 16 verses, or these six verses, verses 10 through 16, and remind you of things that you know, but things you need to have constantly on your heart. First, Christ the Messiah, our Redeemer, is the eternal Almighty God. That's what we have in verse 10. Here He is called the stem of Jesse and a branch which grew out of His loins. What does that mean? He is both the stem from which Jesse came and the branch that grows out of the loins of Jesse. Hold your hands here and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. Let me show you this. I keep stressing this. Our Redeemer must be a man. A man must obey. A man must satisfy. But if Jesus Christ were just a man, we could not trust Him. Faith in Him would be ill-founded faith. We believe him who is the God-man, who is able both to suffer and to satisfy, able by his obedience through his infinite merit as God to bring in everlasting righteousness and justify and redeem his people. He is God and man. This is referred to throughout the scriptures. You get back here to Revelation chapter 5 as the chorus in heaven sings his praise. One of the elders said to John in verse 5, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." He is that one who is the root from which David springs, God Almighty. And he is that one who springs from David's roots as a man. Look at chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I am God through whom David lives, and I am a man who comes to you as the offspring of David, great David's great son." Here's the second thing, again in verse 10. The Lord Jesus has been set up from everlasting and forever stands as an ensign for sinners. This word ensign doesn't merely refer to a military rank. It refers specifically here to a banner, a sign, a flag displayed around which soldiers are gathered for battle. It is a sign for encouragement and preparation. It's a rallying point for warriors on the battlefield. And it is a banner of victory. When the battle is done, victory is accomplished, men bring the flag and set it on a high hill and say, "Victory is done." Christ is our ensign, an ensign of the people. He was set up from eternity as an ensign. It is he who leads the charge always. It is he who gathers the troops of the army of heaven. He gives direction to his soldiers, and he alone accomplishes the victory. And having accomplished the victory, he is the first to ascend into the high hill of Zion, the King of glory, and he's the ensign to which all must look, the ensign which draws us to heaven. When he was crucified, turn over to, hold your hands here in Isaiah 11 again and turn to John 12, John chapter 12. When our Lord was crucified as our substitute, he was set up as an ensign, a banner of grace, that he might gather all his own to himself. John 12, 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he spoke, signifying what death he should die. If I be lifted up as a banner, I'll draw like a mighty magnet men and women out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue from the four corners of the earth unto me. And coming unto me, they shall live. He is the banner of hope for sinners, the banner he is for all sinners who look to him, a banner of redemption fully accomplished. And Christ the ensign, set up on high, is for the gathering together of God's elect scattered throughout the earth. We saw this morning in John chapter 11. Caiaphas said, it's expedient that one man die and not the nation. And God the Holy Ghost tells us he said this because Christ died for the gathering together of God's elect among the nations, who had been scattered abroad by the hand of God. Scattered in the Adam fall. Scattered in all the directions by the hand of God's providence. Scattered when God came down at Babel and scattered the nations. Scattered among the sons of Noah. Scattered to the four winds by trial and war and persecution and famine. Scattered by need scattered by fear, scattered here and scattered there by God's providence, scattered by God that he might gather them. And Christ is the rallying point around which they're gathered. They are gathered together around him, his church, all rallying to him. This is the unifying point for God's people, the common leak of all the redeemed. Christ stands as the ensign. He is the ensign set up in the gospel of God's grace. He is the standard. He is the bearer, the banner. And God's servants are standard bearers. This is what preachers are supposed to do. Some years ago, we set up a flagpole out there. That flagpole has just one purpose. It's not designed to be pretty and add to the beauty of the building. It wasn't put there for anything except one purpose. It holds a flag. That's all it does. God, make me such a preacher. That's the whole of a preacher's work. That's the whole of a pastor's work. That's the whole of an evangelist's work. That's the whole of a missionary's work. Every man called and sent of God to preach the gospel is required to lift up Christ crucified, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's my business. That's my business. I will do you good only as a standard bearer. I will do your sons and daughters and your grandchildren good only as a standard bearer. I will do this generation good only as a standard bearer. That's what preachers are. And when they get engaged in anything else, they make a mess of it. Preachers are to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look back at Isaiah 11 again, verse 10. The Lord Jesus is himself God. He is our banner. And he is the Savior we must trust. To it, to this ensign, shall the Gentiles seek. In John 12, we read of some Gentiles who came to the Lord's disciples and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Oh, what a request. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." May it please God to call some of you here, like those Gentiles of old, to seek him. Those who seek him know their need of him. They seek him because they've got to have him. Those who seek him know who he is and what he's done. They seek him because he is God, the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He is God's salvation. Those who seek him trust him, and they're saved by him. "Seek," our Savior said, "and ye shall find. Seek, and ye shall find." I recall years ago, a friend of mine, first time I met him up in northern Michigan, and we were sitting at the table, and he had been all his life in a works Mongol congregation, and been taught to look to his faith and look to his repentance and look to his works. And he taught Sunday school there, and he said to me, sitting across the table, he and the pastor sitting right beside me, and he said, "I've been seeking the Lord for 20 years. I said, "What?" He said, "I've been seeking the Lord for 20 years. I said, "You've been lying to yourself for 20 years. I said, "If you'd been seeking him, you'd have found him." Those who seek him find him. And finding him, they go on seeking him, for we know him and know our need of him. But our Savior didn't say, "Seek and you might find." He said, "Seek and ye shall find." When you desperately need him, when you've got to have him, when you can't live without him, you'll find him. I recall reading a story by Mr. Spurgeon. He told it as a true story, I presume it was, if he told it. He said there was a farmer who, at the end of the year, taking his goods to market, and he got all the price of his goods at one time for the whole year, as was the case in those days. And he came home and spent some time out in the barn, and then he went in for dinner. And when he went in for dinner, started to empty his pockets out, he said, "Oh no, I've lost my billfold." And his wife said, as women are wont to do, "Where were you when you lost it?" And he said, "I've got to find it. Everything's in there. Everything's in there." And so he went out in the barn and started turning things upside down. And he kept turning things upside down, moving through the straw and the hay, turning things upside down. And finally, late at night, he found his wallet. His life was in there. Without what was in that wallet, there was no food, no bread for the family, no way to get through the next year. And his wife was a believer. She had tried witnessing to him many times. And she said to him when he came in, said, "I found it," and was beaming. She said, "If you'd seek the Lord like you sought that wallet, you'd find him too." They seek him with all their heart because they must have him. Number four, look at verse 10 again. Christ is the God whose rest is glorious. His rest shall be glorious. The word might be read this way: his rest shall be his glory. Our Lord Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, entered into heaven with his own blood, and obtained eternal redemption for us, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. For he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. He had sanctified us by his blood. He had brought in everlasting righteousness. He had fulfilled all the law. He obtained glorious rest for himself, and he obtained it for us. The rest he obtained is glorious, and the rest he gives is glorious. Listen to his words. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to Christ. Oh, God help you come to Christ and bow down under his yoke. Quit trying to work, quit trying to do, and rest in him, and you'll find rest for your souls. And then he says to you and me, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I call Brother Lindsay's son-in-law whenever I get in trouble with my computer. He has that business up there in Cincinnati. And I learned a long time ago, the first thing you do when you got computer trouble, you who don't know this, you won't remember this. The very first thing to do, I mean, it'll take care of 95% of your trouble. Turn it off. Just turn it off. Wait 30 seconds, turn it back on. Everything will be fine. Do you know what's the last thing I do? I'll work on that thing half a day, Rex. I turn it off and reboot. There it is. There it is. Why are we so disinclined to believe God and bow to him? Because we're proud, arrogant, sinful, self-centered creatures who think, "I can handle this. I can work this out." And as long as you keep trying to handle it, you're going to be disturbed and pace the floor and bite your nails and fuss and cuss and run here and there. And when at last the Lord graciously fixes it so that all you can do is bow, when you do, you'll find rest into your souls. And you'll find out that that's the easiest way on this earth to live, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His rest shall be glorious. That's the rest he promises us in heavenly glory. Ah, there remains a rest to the people of God. This rest, all the way through the scriptures, is pointed to by the Sabbath day. Ceasing from works. Christ came down here to do a work. He finished his work. He entered into his rest. You and I live on this earth trying to meet the requirements of God, trying to obey the law and satisfy justice. Turmoil is the result. And then at last, we quit working. We quit working. That's what faith in Christ is. It's ceasing from work, resting in Him. And when He's done, we shall enter into rest. But we read of heaven's glory, they shall serve Him day and night. Now, I don't have any aspirations of spending eternity floating around on a cloud playing a harp. I just don't have any aspirations for that. God's people in the new creation serve Him day and night, but toil is over. They rest. They rest. And faith in Christ is ceasing to do for God. Ceasing to try to please God by what you do. It is resting in Him. That's what the Sabbath was all about. If a man broke the Sabbath, God killed him. Because that Sabbath represented God's salvation. And men and women who refuse to trust Christ will perish in their sins because they refuse to believe on the Son of God. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Here we're told that a remnant, according to the election of grace, must and shall be saved. The Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people. There is this remnant. According to the election of grace, there always has been. There is now, and there will be tomorrow. At any place, at any given time, God's elect remnant appears insignificant. So small that it's just insignificant. But when all are gathered in, it shall be a great multitude which no man can number. The Lord God Almighty will set His hand the second time to recover the remnant of His people, the outcast of Israel and Judah, whom He has scattered through all the earth. And so all Israel shall be saved. Read the 103rd Psalm and understand, God will save His people. And God's providence is but the working out of the salvation of His people. How can you say for certain that God's elect must all be saved? Because the purpose of God can't fail. The blood of Christ shall never fail. The power and grace of God's Spirit can never be frustrated. God's people must and shall be saved. The Word of God cannot be broken. Here's the sixth thing, verses 13 and 14. In Christ, redeemed, saved, justified sinners are united. A united kingdom and a united church. I love these words. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. They'll quit fussing and fighting with each other. They do that by nature throughout their history. But when God saves His elect, they'll quit fussing with each other, fighting with each other because of envy. And that's really the root of it all, just envy. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines. That is Ephraim and Judah, this little insignificant nobodies. They're not going to just find themselves all of a sudden in a conflict, but rather they shall fly upon Egypt and the Philistines and Judah, Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. How is that? By the gospel of God's grace, we go into this world and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and take the spoils of victory. Take the spoils of all the world. Read the latter chapters of Revelation. The kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God, or the kingdom of our God, and all the riches of these kingdoms, all the riches of these kingdoms flow into Zion, so that everything of any value belongs to us. Everything of any usefulness belongs to God's people. The grace of God breaks down the barriers that separate men and nations, so that those who were once enemies become a peaceful family and a peaceful kingdom, and together they shall be triumphant. That's the last thing. Verses 15 and 16. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of His grace, and His church shall be successful and triumphant at last. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, understand this. You have seven visions given to God's servant John in the book of Revelation. Each of those visions begins with the first advent of Christ and ends with the last or the second advent of our Savior. It begins with His incarnation and ends with His return in glory. And each of the seven visions has the same message: the sure triumph of Christ and His church by the gospel. The sure triumph of Christ and His church by the gospel. Everything that might hinder the progress and success of the gospel, He takes out of the way. As God dried up the waters of the Red Sea and drove back the Jordan to give His people victory in the past, so He shall destroy every obstacle to accomplish His purpose of grace today, tomorrow, and in the future. Look at verse 15. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with His mighty wind shall He shake His hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant. For the remnant down yonder in Egypt, over yonder in Ammon. A remnant for those down in Assyria. There'll be a highway for them, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. You hear us say, such and such was miraculously saved. Oh, God wondrously saved him. He does that with all his people. He does that with all of them. They're saved by God taking that which is impossible. That which men could never do. With men, it's impossible. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And He takes that one who can't possibly get over the Red Sea. There's no way to escape Egypt. He can't possibly go into Jordan and conquer that land. It can't be done. Wait a minute. Watch this. God, by His Spirit, dries up the sea and causes waters to stand like a wall on either side. And Israel passes over dry shod. God, by His Spirit, parts the Jordan River, and Israel not only has plenty of time to walk across the Jordan River dry shod, but they turn around, go back in the middle of it, and erect an altar to God that stands there for His praise. Salvation is God's work, and He uses everything and everybody to accomplish it for His people. And He, with the breath of His mouth, sends them across the Red Sea, possessing Canaan, across the Jordan into glory land by the power of his grace. This is the Lord's recovery of his remnant. And this he shall do, is doing, and has forever done. Amen.